following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
This week, we're in our third week of our series on work. And so we're looking this morning at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles to read along with us, it's on page 990 in that book. And so the passage I'm going to read and that we're going to be looking at this morning is in chapter 3, and it's from verse 6 down to verse 15. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to a church in a city called Thessalonica. Verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness or laziness, and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed or embarrassed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So like I said, we're in the third week of our series on work. And the reason for that is because when we look at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see that God created us with work to do. Like, there's a part in chapter 2 where God places Adam in the Garden of Eden, and it says he does that for the purpose that Adam would be the one to work it and keep it, to sustain it and to make it prosperous, to cultivate it, to make the world around him better, is the idea there. And that in verse 18, God gives him a helper to help with that initiative, of working and keeping the garden. And that helper is Eve. And so from the beginning, we see that men and women are created by God to work. And that is not a sinful thing. It's something we're made to do before the fall. Now, in Genesis 3, we have what we call the fall, which is the first sin, the first act of rebellion against God. And at the end of chapter 3, we see that God says we're still to work, but now part of the fall, part of the consequence of our rebellion, is some of it's natural, some of it's things that God is doing to discipline us, is that our work is going to be distorted. And so last week we saw that, how we become, in our work, we become identified with our roles. So I find my identity in what I do. So, I mean, think about, you know, you meet someone for the first time and like, what's one of the first questions we ask them? What do you do? Like, especially among men, like, this is a question we ask. Like, what do you do for a living? And it's this ingrained idea that, okay, that's part of who you are, is what you do. But also, we saw that work creates this distortion of security. So we work because we want to earn a living, earn a paycheck, and that paycheck is what makes us feel secure. Our work, because it's our identity and because we're good at it, becomes a source of our security and assurance. Like, and so we talked about this even with parenting. Like, I'm a good parent or I'm a bad parent. That makes us feel like, that either makes us feel prideful and secure, it can make us feel shame and embarrassed. Or how our work becomes this place, a source of joy. So the idea that what I do should make me happy, and I mean, we hear that all the time. Like, well, like, especially when we're starting to give advice to younger kids in high school or college or wanting to find out, like, what do I do with my life? Well, what makes you happy? Like, this idea, like, is ingrained in us. And on one hand, like, it's not a bad thing to ask someone what they do for a living. It's not a bad idea or even wrong to go to judge whether or not you're good at your job or at what you're doing during the day. And it's not even, I think, evil to look for a job that makes you happy. But when those things become the main things, then work gets distorted and work begins to fail us. And so, for instance, you know, when I was growing up, like, I always looked for my jobs to make me happy. So even from like 15, 16 years old, when I started working, I always judged whether or not I wanted to keep working somewhere based on whether I enjoyed it, which is why I quit Sonic after a month. I hated that job. It's why in college, I never kept a job more than a semester. Because the only jobs that worked around a college schedule were jobs that were horrible jobs, like working the dishwasher at Red Lobster. Man, that was hard. And here's the thing about that is, sorry, I worked with a bunch of guys who spoke Spanish and English, but they only spoke Spanish when the manager came around. So that made that job even more complicated, more difficult. Like we switch jobs all the time because we're just not, like, this isn't making me happy. Or there comes a point where, like, all right, this isn't giving me the amount of money I need. I need more money. And sometimes it's not like I need more money to pay my bills. It's I want to be able to save up more because in our mind, I need to feel a little more financially secure. And so we switch jobs. Or you know, this job, I thought it was going to be the job that made me somebody. But it's starting to fail me. I mean, there's a reason why, you know, there's a stereotype of the, you know, mid to upper 40-year-old man going through a midlife crisis. Because he's tried to find his joy, his security, and his identity in his job, and he's finding out the hard way that you can't find any of those three things in your work. So let's get a sports car. And what's really hard is, it's when that reality begins to crash in on all of us that, all right, I can't find my joy, my significance, my security, or my identity from what I do, and we begin to come up against that wall over and over and over again. We get to this point where we're like, all right, I just want to give up. Like, it's that question of, like, is this what I'm just supposed to do with my life? Like, work and slave away for 60, 70 years and then die? And that's where we can begin to get lazy. That's where we begin to not take work as seriously as we should. But what we see in Scripture is that God's people are to be hard workers. And we're to do that not because our work brings us joy, our security, our identity, but because of who we are in God's eyes. So because God loves me and I'm His, that frees me up to do work that maybe I don't enjoy. I mean, think about this. If we only did the jobs that we loved, who's ever going to change a baby's diaper? Right? Who's ever going to deal with that mess, especially on a blowout, right? Who's signing up to haul off garbage at 6 o'clock in the morning every day? Maybe there are men and women out there, like, I love that job, but I'm guaranteeing all those men and women who are working for the garbage company don't all feel that way right now. So how do we navigate this? Like, where does our source of strength come from? And this is an important issue because Jesus talks about work. In Matthew 25, he has this parable called the parable of the talents. And talent there doesn't mean, like, gifting. It means money. And so, like, think of it, one talent as, like, $1,000. So he has three servants. And to his first servant, like, so this master is leaving. And so to his first servant, he gives him five talents, five G's, and says, do what you will with this. To the second servant, he gives two. And to the last servant, he gives one talent. And then he leaves. And the first two servants, like, they doubled the amount of money they were given. But the last servant, he goes and he buries the money because he's scared that his master, when he comes back, is going to be upset if he loses it. And listen to how Jesus finishes this parable. So when the master came back, the one with one talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground, so I didn't lose it." But his master answered him, and these are the words of Jesus, "You wicked and slothful servant. You ought to have invested my money with the bank, and at my coming, I should have at least received what was my own with interest." And then he ends that parable by saying this, "Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness." I don't think the point of the parable is, hey, you should have invested my money and made me money. I think the parable, point of the parable is, you should use what God gives you and actually work with it. I mean, the master wasn't upset that he didn't lose money. He was upset that his servant didn't do anything with it. And the words that Jesus used there are wicked and slothful, lazy and worthless. Christians, we are to work, and this is a discipleship issue. And what Paul is showing us here in 2 Thessalonians is that it's an issue for the whole church to disciple one another through, that we are to disciple one another to work hard and contribute. That we are to disciple one another to work hard and contribute. And so what I want to do this morning is walk through this passage, and I want to talk about three ways that we can disciple one another to work hard and contribute. And I want to actually start not at verse 6, but I want to start with verses 7 through 9, because I want to go through the timeline of Paul's time with the Thessalonians. And so in verses 7 through 9, look at those with me, and we're going to see how Paul discipled them to work hard and contribute. He says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us." So we gave you an example. "Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day that we may not be a burden to any of you. It wasn't because we didn't have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." And so the first principle of discipleship with Paul was demonstration. Demonstration. We showed you what it looked like to work hard. Now in verse 9, Paul talks about like we did that not because we didn't have the right. What he's talking about is over and over again in Paul's letters, he talks about how pastors, especially those who teach, should earn their living from pastoral work. If you're ministering and working with the gospel, you should earn your living from it. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians. But here he said, so he's saying, I have the right to demand of you that you support me, but I didn't. And now why didn't Paul do that? I mean, think real quick, real quick with me. Paul is going to a part of the world where there are no Christians. And he's starting a new church. So not only is he the one responsible for teaching them the word of God, he's also responsible for showing them how to live that word out. And so if Paul is not showing them how to work every day in your normal everyday job and work as for Christ, no one else will. And so Paul, the reason he's not taking a salary from them is because it's important to them that they learn how to work and work as a Christian should work. He keeps saying, I gave you an example to imitate, an example to imitate. That was his purpose. Because he knows, and I know, like most of you aren't going into public ministry. Tomorrow morning you have a job to go to, or tomorrow morning you have work to do. Thankfully, we're in an area where you can look at other mature believers and know, okay, this is how a Christian works. The Thessalonians didn't have that. So Paul showed him. And he showed him, like, we weren't lazy. We paid for our own groceries. If we did borrow anything from you, we also made sure to contribute back to you. We didn't come to just merely consume. And this is, I mean, this is this idea of demonstration as a discipling tactic is also something that Jesus did. So in John chapter 13, the night before Jesus is crucified, they're all hanging out, ready to eat their supper, their last supper together. And usually, you know, in the home, there's a servant who would wash their feet as they come in because they lived on dirt roads. There was no servant that night. So Jesus put the towel around his own waist and bent down and was the servant that washed their feet. And like that servant, whoever that servant was in the household, they got the short end of the straw, right? They pulled the short straw because that's the lowest rank in the home. And Jesus showed them what it looked like to serve and what it looked like to work as a Christian. And he actually makes this a point of emphasis because at the very end of John 13, when he's sitting down with them, he says, I want you to imitate what I did for you. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And he's talking about just as I have washed your feet. That's the example of self-giving love and service you're supposed to have. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So we're to be hard workers who do good work out of love for one another. And that this, and what Jesus is saying, and what Paul is saying, is that this is actually a demonstration of our witness, of who we are. So for instance, think about some of these things. Like think about an organization like Chick-fil-A. It is a known Christian restaurant, not open on Sundays. There's a ton of reasons for our current culture to boycott them, and indeed, people have tried. They are the fastest growing restaurant chain in the world. And why? Because you walk in and you know you're going to get someone who's going to work hard, who's going to try to make sure your order's correct, who's going to go above and beyond in their service, and is going to end every interaction with my pleasure. I mean, have you ever been, not that I want to get too high on Chick-fil-A, though I do love it. have you ever been during rush hour at the drive-thru? They have employees out there with iPads taking orders. They don't do that at McDonald's. And I like McDonald's, okay. Known Christian company, keeping customers because they're working hard in a Christ-like way. People feel appreciated. Like I remember last year when they started this thing where if you're a mom by yourself with kids, order your food through the drive-thru, let us know, and we'll set your table up for you. That's a crazy thing, right? Some of you didn't know that, and now you know. And I mean, this is true. Like I was listening, I mean, this is real, not only in that, but so for instance, I was listening to a radio station, a local radio station, and they were talking about this one lawn company and who they wanted, like it was a talk show, who they wanted to hire to do landscaping. And someone brought up this company and the guy said, you know, they are the best in the business, but they're Christian. They're going to talk to me about Jesus. And he says, and this guy's not a Christian, obviously, like he's that's his catch with it. But he's like, but they do such great work. I'm tempted to ask them to do it anyways. Like that's the kind of work ethic we're to have. It bears witness to Jesus. It's so much more than just putting a cross or a fish emblem on your sign. In fact, if you're not going to work hard, don't do that. Because it does not bear witness to Christ at all. But hard workers are not only bearing witness, they're putting their faith in Christ. They're putting their faith in God to provide. When work is your identity or your security or your joy, that's where you're putting your hope and your trust. But someone who is working hard in a Christ-like way is ultimately putting their hope and their trust in Jesus, which is why they don't have to feel the urge to work every day of the week. They can take a day off. It's why they have time for families and friends, because they know God is the one who provides. And so also why hard workers, Christian workers, we can demonstrate what it's like to be generous. Like the early church in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 especially, we read about how generous they were. Everybody contributed so that anybody could get help in their time of need. And that's an important word in Acts 2 and Acts 4, need. Like it wasn't this commune where everybody shared everything, but it was a community that took care of one another when you were in need. But everyone contributed, which is why this issue of being lazy is a discipleship issue. Because when you're lazy, you're not bearing the image of Christ. You're either overemphasizing work or not emphasizing work at all. And you're not being generous. You're just consuming. So we have to disciple one another to work hard and contribute. And we do that first through just demonstrating what that looks like on a day-to-day basis. Opening ourselves up to that. But then the second way that Paul says he disciples them is actually found in verse 6 and in verse 13 through 15. And it's simply he disciplines them. We don't like that word discipline. So let's see what he means by that. Verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. The lifestyle of work that you saw in us is what he said. Verse 13, look on down. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone doesn't obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So we kind of went over this a few minutes ago, but Paul is saying, okay, a second way we disciple you to work hard is we have to discipline. Like there's a reality in church life that when you see a brother or sister in sin, you got to call them out. You do that graciously. You do that lovingly. There are several places in the scriptures where even Jesus himself sits down and says, this is how you do that well, but you got to do it. We're part of a family. We can't let people going around living an ungodly life. And when it comes to laziness, what happens is they're living an ungodly life because on one hand, they're disobeying the command of God to work. Genesis chapter 2, we have the cultural mandate to work. But then we saw in Matthew 25 how seriously Jesus takes us working. And the lazy servant was evil and worthless, according to Jesus. You're being disobedient. And so seeing someone be lazy, especially a follower of Christ, we see them being disobedient first and foremost. But Paul actually says here that they're draining on the church. So for instance, in verse 8, he says the reason we worked is that we didn't want to be a burden to you. We didn't want to put too much weight on your shoulders. But then in verse 11, he says, for we hear, so somebody is telling Paul this is happening. So this isn't okay with the Thessalonians. They just don't know what to do. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. And that is a great wordplay. And that word busybody, what he's meaning is they spend their day, they're not working, but they're interrupting everybody else at their work. And they're like, hey, have you heard about so-and-so? What do you think about this person? They're just involved in everybody's life. One commentator put it this way. They're stirring somebody else's drink with their own spoon. Or they're cutting somebody's bread with their own knife. And so, I mean, imagine you're living at that time. You're about to sit down to eat, and you hear this knock on your door, and it's Bill. And Bill's already been to your house for dinner 3 times that week. And you know, Bill hasn't been at work, but he's been down on the corner just gabbing it up all day. But you're conflicted. Because you know that Jesus says that we're known by our love for one another. So how do I love Bill in this moment? Do I let him come in and eat my dinner and not have leftovers? Or maybe it's that reality is like, we have enough dinner for our family. Do I stretch that even farther? Do I get Bill money? Like, what do I do? How do I love Bill in this moment? And Paul is saying the way you love someone who refuses to work and basically their work is asking you to take care of them, you stop enabling them. That's what that keep away from language is. And he says you do that not because you hate them or because they're an enemy, but because they are your brother. They are your sister. It is an unloving thing to enable an ungodly life. And so I gotta be careful because I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying when someone in Christ, especially in the church, you know they're a hard worker, you know they're trying, and yet they still have needs that need to be met. Paul's not saying, hey, don't help. What he's talking about specifically are the people who refuse to work. They're able to, but they're unwilling. So this isn't the 70 or 80-year-old woman who's a widow and can't get to work in the morning. This is the 30, 40, 50-year-old man who can get to work, but is choosing not to. And there's a variety of reasons he may have, or she may have. And in our neighborhood, like this is an issue, right? And we can debate whether or not the people in our life are Christian or not, but if they're calling themselves Christians and they're saying, I follow Jesus, take them at their word and disciple them. Demonstrate what it looks like to work hard, and then don't enable them to be lazy. Be willing to call them to that. And I know that there's a lot of baggage with that. Some of their work ethic may be because they're dealing with substance issues or grief or just bad family background. Like, discipleship is messy. Even those of us who are raised in the church, we have to hear things over and over and over and over again. That's why we meet every week, because what you hear this morning, you'll probably forget by the time the Chiefs game ends this afternoon. You need to be reminded. And so as disciples of Christ, what we're seeing here is that we are called to be brothers and sisters involved in the lives of other brothers and sisters, even in the mess, and especially in the mess. Like, this is how we show them we love them. It's that we say, I'm not going to enable you in this, but I'm also not going to ignore you. Because the world, like, we live in a world where if you say, I'm not going to help someone, you get embarrassed and maybe you don't talk for a while. I ain't got no reason not to talk to you. I'm just not going to help you at this moment. I love you. And maybe I'll even help you find a job. I'll help you get to work. I'll help you earn a living. And once I see you're taking those steps, then we can talk about what it looks like to help you get on your feet. But man, until you start making those decisions, I can't. Because you're being, not because even you're being draining, which you are, but ultimately you're not obeying the Lord. You're living a self-centered life. You're not worshiping the Lord. You're not thinking about others. It is a loving thing to call people to live in a godly way. So we have to disciple people, and that discipline piece is difficult, but man, we have to see it as a loving thing. Did you know, like in Leviticus 19, where we first hear the phrase, like, love your neighbor as yourself, that the verse right before that is talking about conflict in the local community? Moses is saying, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly or honestly with him. You should be honest and upfront with them. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge, so don't hold it against them forever, but love your neighbor as yourself. Or Ephesians 4:15, something maybe a lot of us know, speaking the truth in love, being honest with someone out of love for them, we are to grow up into every way to him who is Christ. Speaking in truth and love, I want you to grow up, mature, work hard, earn your living, eat your own bread. And this brings us to the last way and the third way that Paul talks about how we are to disciple one another, and that is we're actually to have some expectations of change. So we're to demonstrate what it looks like, we're to discipline, and we're to have some expectation for change. Look at verse 10. Paul says, even when we were with thee, we would give this command, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Verse 12. Now such persons we command and encourage. That is very strong language. This is not, hey, this is my advice. This is, I'm commanding you in the name of the Lord. This is coming from Jesus. I command you and encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living, to pay for their own bread, is what that means. And this goes hand in hand with this idea that we're speaking the truth in love. So I'm not going to be able to help you, but I am going to help. I do have some expectations for you, and I want to help you walk those out. I'm not going to punish you and just like kick you out of my life, but I am going to stop enabling. Discipline is to lead people to repentance. Punishment is really just to hurt people. Yeah, we have to know the difference. Because if we get too personally involved in this and we get upset and angry at people, we'll start saying things to them just because we're angry. Or maybe just because we like to have that power. And some of us, we have to be careful because we might be hearing this and go, oh, Jesus is saying I should say that to that person. Maybe, but in love. With the goal that they become more like Jesus. Not that they meet your expectation, but that they meet his. In order to do this, we have to trust Christ in us. So once again, he's talking about the church. So for those of us who are going to be in a position to disciple, to demonstrate, and maybe to discipline, to have these expectations, you have to remember that Christ is in you. So one is his love and his grace that they need to hear from you. But also, some of us, we might just be very afraid of saying these things. Because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what happens to this person if we don't help them. But trust Christ in you. That his way is better than your way. That his will is better than your will. That you are able to say these things by his strength, and you're able to say them out of love by his grace. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. He says, I worked harder than any of the other apostles, but it wasn't I, it was the grace of God in me. God's grace in me. But also trust, especially for those who are Christians, trust Christ in them, that Christ can actually change them. Sometimes we give up on people too easily. We don't want to discipline or say hard things because we don't think they can actually be changed. But Jesus changed you. If you're a follower of Christ, hopefully you're not the same person you were when you first started following him. He has the ability to transform us. Paul says to the church in Ephesus in chapter 4, the same chapter where he says, speak the truth in love. Verse 28 of that chapter, he says, hey, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let Christ in this man who used to be a thief now empower him to work and contribute and to be a valuable part of the community. And what the image here is that everyone in the church is able to contribute. And that's the ultimate expectation, that no matter where you're at in your economic, social, family life, that God has equipped you because of Christ in you to be able to contribute, be able to work, to be able to serve, to be able to give, to be able to help, to be able to be a friend and a helpful presence to others. There is not a person in this community who, if they come to Christ today, cannot begin to contribute and add value to the body of Christ. On the other hand, there are also the realization that we're not that special. You may have great gifts and do great things for the Lord, but as only because Christ is in you. There are men and women who have lived horrific lives, but through the power of Christ are now in churches this morning, pastoring, shepherding, caring. We're talking about former drug dealers and prostitutes this morning, guiding and shepherding and discipling others. There is no limit to the power and the grace of God. We are the body. And it reminds me of this reality. Like, here's what, have you ever talked or learned about someone who is born blind or becomes blind? They have like supersonic hearing. Like, you can be in the other end of the house, like opening a bag of chips, and they're like, hey, wait, what you eating? And I'm like, how in the world did that happen? But no matter how great their hearing get, no matter how strong these other parts of their body are, I still believe they would say, you know, it'd be better if I could see. When people in the church don't contribute, it forces those who are contributing to do more than they should. And while it may really strengthen those who are contributing, and while it may really grow them up and make them strong in Christ, they still be rather be able to see. We still rather have everyone on board doing their role. The body is stronger when we're all working together. So listen, I could die today. You're still the body of Christ without me. I'm your pastor, I'm a pastor, but I'm not the church. You are. We are. And our strength comes not because I'm a great speaker, because of what I do, but because of what we do together. All of us contributing, all of us working hard. And that's what we have to disciple one another to do and to be, to see that God has made you a certain way, has placed you in a certain role at this time in your life, and it's through that he wants you to contribute. So what now? Well, the first thing is maybe some of us, we hear this, we're like, all right, I gotta repent. Like, are you a consumer? Are you lazy? In your 9-to-5, 40-hour a week or more job, are you known as a person who's a hard worker or someone who cuts corners? Do you need to repent this morning of being disobedient to the hard work that Christ has called us to? Are you someone who looks at work and maybe overvalues it? On the other hand, do you need to repent this morning of not trusting the Lord to provide for you through his work, through your work, to be able to actually take a day off, chill with your family? On the other hand, some of us, do we need to repent for being an enabler? For allowing people to use us when they have no hint of trying to help themselves? Like, I'm not wanting to go all Ben Franklin and say, you know, God helps those who helps themselves, because that's not the gospel. But I do think Paul is saying, in the church, that might ring a little more true than we're comfortable with. Are you an enabler, someone who just allows yourself to be used by others who have no intention of helping themselves? Are you keeping, if you're enabling them, you're keeping them from becoming more like Christ. Maybe some of us need to repent because we realize we're more consumers than we are contributors, even in the local body. So for instance, do you serve on a Sunday morning? If you've been coming here for a while, like, you know our size, like, we need all hands on deck. One of the best ways to do that is to serve on a Sunday morning. Because once again, if we're not all in, these things still need to be done, and others will do it, and they'll grow strong in the Lord. But we still rather have everybody on deck. So maybe today is the day you say, okay, I'm going to find a way to serve. In your gospel community, like, do you serve there? Like, I think every gospel community has a meal, like a family meal together. Are you contributing to the meal? Or are you just showing up waiting to get fed? Are you tithing, giving of your finances? I don't know who gives what. I know how much is given per month. Total, though. Are you throwing money into that amount, becoming the body of Christ, working together to contribute to the needs of the saints? This is what God has called us to work hard and contribute, to be the body. And so for some of us, the last thing I want to say is that for some of us, maybe the next step for you is just to begin discipling others in this. Like, you are a hard worker, and there are people in your life you know who aren't hard workers, and it's time for you to take the mantle and go, okay, I'm going to demonstrate and show them what it means to work hard. I'm going to tell them what it looks like to work hard. I'm going to have expectations of them to work hard. And I'm going to be willing to say hard things when they choose not to. Are you willing, or is it time for you to be that type of person? We need people in that way so we can be the body, so we can look like Jesus in our community, so we can be a witness to his grace, so we can be people who trust the Lord, and we can be extremely generous. So that even though people might not like us, just like they don't like Chick-fil-A, they still can't deny that they're better off for having us here. Let's disciple one another, work hard, and contribute. This is what we're called to. Let's do that together, and let's start this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I'm grateful for your word. Lord, I'm grateful that it's challenging, even though maybe it's not pleasant to hear at times. Lord, it's what our souls need. Remind us of that. And Lord, I pray this morning that every one of us would see somewhere along the line where in our work ethic or maybe in our discipleship, Lord, we can take a next step. And Father, may we do that by your strength, by the strength you've given us in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.